Okay, tonight's study is called Tarshish and Her Merchants in Ships. We have several readings. I'll start out here with Ezekiel 38, verse 13. But the previous verses before this explain the great horde of peoples, nations that come against Israel after the false peace comes in, that's now going to be broken by Russia allying with Iran, Turkey, and other countries in Africa. And when they come up, it describes them coming up into a land of Anwal villages. There's peace. Things are going much better. Then all of a sudden, we understand that there's Saudi Arabia is sitting it out. Sheba and Dedan are sitting it out. They're not a part of this war. And that's in verse 13. It says, Sheba Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to take great plunder? And that's the verse that we're dealing with tonight. And we've got some readings here. We'll start out with Luke 22, verses 3 through 6.
Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to look for the opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present.
Now we've got Luke 4, verses 5 through 8.
Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, and all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.
Good. Okay, now we've got Psalms 72, verse 10.
May the kings of Tarshish and the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts.
Okay, good. So there's a reference to Tarshish. Notice there it's plural. The kings of Tarshish and all the isles shall bring presents. So here it associates Tarshish with the isles. Now we understand that this Saudi Arabia is in league with the ships of Tarshish. And that's what we're dealing with tonight, is these lines of Tarshish. It uses that expression. Other places, it'll say the ships of Tarshish. It always seems to refer as Tarshish in a plurality. It's not like Jerusalem or a city like, you know, Damascus. It's not like that. We see it used in a plurality. Next, we have the book of Jonah, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. David?
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Notice how it says, presence from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is used 24 times in Scripture. It's 24 times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Again, Most of the time, it's associated in the plural. Notice when I read Ezekiel 38, verse 13, the lines of Tarsha. You know, Tarshish expands. It's not just one place. When you look in the Septuagint, in Ezekiel 38, verse 13, it'll give a name like Tartamian, which is a Spanish city. Here, it doesn't tell us what nation or what city Jonah is going to, but we know he's going outside the Straits of Gibraltar along that Atlantic coast. This is important because in Ezekiel 38, Saudi Arabia is now completely aligned with Tarshish. Saudi Arabia is not in the war. Iran is. That means Iran is the head Shiite nation in the world. Remember what I taught last study. Sunni makes up approximately 90% of all Islamic people. Only 10% are Shiite. And most of that 10% is located in the country of Iran. Iran was always called Persia until 1935. Ezekiel says in the 38th chapter that Iran goes with Rosh. Remember I told you and taught that Rosh on the Jerusalem, you know, paper will be Rosh. It will be a reference directly to Russia. And Meshach and Tubal refer to this whole Russian area, and the borders change. We've got Armenia and Turkey in there. So this whole alliance comes down, but Saudi Arabia, the head of Sunni Islam, does not come. Where are the most holy cities in all of Islam? Saudi Arabia, Mecca, and Medina. There are no major holy cities in Iran or Iraq when it comes to Islam and the Prophet. The third most holy city in Islam is considered the city of Jerusalem, because the Prophet went there in vision, and that's where he met a lot of what he called the Old Testament prophets or the rest of it. Remember I told you here that Ezekiel is buried in Iraq, Daniel's buried in Iran, and they're both considered by Islam prophets. That's why their graves have not been desecrated, or the places that they were buried have not been desecrated. But Tarshish comes to play. Now, if we would go back 700 years ago, and somehow you were in an area where oil was so rich that it was coming out of the ground, and the ground was muddy, guess what that oil would be worth? Nothing. The profoundness of this prophecy is that Tarshish, which we're going to see, is a major place of trade. Whenever the Mideast, whenever any of these countries are going outside the Straits of Gibraltar in relationship to Tarshish, it's involved with trade. What does Saudi Arabia trade? Oil. And when did it become worthwhile? The 20th century. And it still is. So, you know, the Bible is so profound. When God describes these nations that are going to attack Israel, that are coming into this Mideast, and then it stops in verse 13. There are so many Bible people who just go over this verse, the 13th verse of Ezekiel 38. And at the end of the study, we're all going to read it again. So we really comprehend how prophetic the Word of God is, because Almighty God prophesied the Arabian oil trade. And also, he gave alludings of this Sunni-Shiite split, and he also showed that Saudi Arabia would value its merchant values just as much in many ways as its religious values. Saudi Arabia has been always seemingly a major enemy of Israel. But the truth is, Saudi Arabia right now, what's it really value? The power that it gets from its oil. So this whole implication is involved here in prophecy. Now, we read here concerning Tarshish. Now, we understand here, you know, going west meant leaving the Holy Land in the will of God. When Jonah refused a direct order from the Lord, he goes to Tarshish. And the verse there that David read, that third verse there in Jonah, the first chapter, from the presence of the Lord, to go with them unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, outside those Straits of Gibraltar, along that Spanish coast, and you're going up toward France and England, up in the Atlantic area, this whole situation, it was like Tarshish was a symbol of this Atlantic trade. Many suggestions have been made regarding the identity of these merchants. The main problem is that Tarshish had been used in a variety of ways in the Old Testament. It occurs 24 times, originally as a land of people descended from a man named Tarshish in Genesis 10. That's where we first seen it, and it's also mentioned in 1 Chronicles, the first chapter, verse 7. Later, the prophet Jonah fled to Tarshish to escape God's call to preach to the people of Nineveh in modern Iraq. All that is clear from this passage that it was west of Israel, required travel by ship, and was considered far away. Many times the phrase ships of Tarshish was used to indicate any ship that traveled a long distance. The Jewish historian Josephus identified Tarshish as Sicilia, while many identify it with the Tarshish in southern Spain, a spot that would have been understood by Jonah as the farthest point opposite Nineveh. The merchants of Tarshish and all her villages in Ezekiel 13 could also refer to more than one location. Many scholars now suggest that if Tarshish meant the city of Tartessus in Spain, the merchants and villages could be a metaphor for the West, to include Western Europe and the Americas. If this is the case, the implication for Bible prophecy significantly change. How would this interpretation of the merchants of Tarshish and her villages impact the view of Western Europe and the Americas in Bible prophecy? First, it would indicate that these areas condemn the future alignment of nations against Israel. In other words, these alliance of nations are not for Russia coming into Israel. This could easily fit our current world, as Western nations generally oppose military action by Middle Eastern nations against Israel. Remember, the Antichrist is aligned with Israel. He makes a covenant with the entire region. He allows Jerusalem to become internationalized. The Arabs and the Islamic peoples can go to Jerusalem and go to the Mosque of Omar that sits now on that Temple Mount, but the temple will be built according to Daniel 9, 25 through 27. Jesus said in that when you see the abomination of spoken by Daniel the prophet, you know, sit in this temple. Well, that doesn't happen till the last 3.5 years. We're dealing with the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. David asked a question in one of the last studies and said, so does Ezekiel 38, which never mentions Jerusalem, neither does the 39th chapter, have anything to do with Armageddon? And I said at the time, no. Well, it doesn't directly, but it really does, because it is a progression leading to Armageddon. This war is what brings the Antichrist into the Mideast, right? And that is going to lead to Armageddon. It's going to lead to the 666. Democracy is over with. When 1/4 of the world is killed by one war and nuclear weapons have been unleashed, it's time for freedom to end. And there's going to be one totalitarian Big Brother system. Now, we see here, though, that when the war starts, Saudi Arabia is not a part of the attack. The Arabian Peninsula is not a part of the attack. Jordan is not a part of the attack. We know Iran brings things through Yemen and there's attacks on Saudi Arabia. We know that the Persian Gulf, Iran has power there and there's little attacks. But Saudi Arabia, the major seat of all of Islam, does not come in cahoots with these people that attack Israel. When the Antichrist knows and sees this attack, he's got no choice but react. Remember, I've taught on the NATO nations. You can't just have a peace covenant. It's got to have power behind it. It's got to have military behind it. The Antichrist will come into the picture. He doesn't go right to Israel. The scripture tells us, and this will come into the next studies, that he goes to Africa first, and that he will go against certain countries before he comes into Israel. But this is going to happen here. Now, in order to understand this world trade system that Ezekiel is alluding to in Ezekiel 38, it's never mentioned after that. Tarshish is never mentioned again after Ezekiel 38, verse 7, or verse 13. It's gone. The 40th chapter brings us the rebuilding of the temple. I'm going to read Ezekiel 27 here, which is before the 38th chapter, for you to understand more of the impact of what that verse 13 means in Ezekiel 38. Verse 1 in the 27th chapter of Ezekiel, this is a lament over Tyre. Tyre was the ancient Phoenicians right there on the Lebanese border. You know, when you go above Israel, they have a city there, there was a great city there that at this time, when Ezekiel is dealing with it, was a head of world trade and helped create the modern shipping lanes. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning Tyre. Say to Tyre, situated at the gateway to the sea, merchant of peoples on many coasts. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You say, Tyre, I am perfect in beauty. Your domain was on the high seas. Your builders brought beauty to perfection. They made all your timbers of juniper and cedar. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Oaks from Bashan, they made your oars of cypress woods from the coast of Cyprus. They made your deck adorned with ivory. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail and served as your banner. Your awnings were of blue and purple from the coast of Elisha. Men of Sidon and Arvid were your oarsmen, your skilled men. Tyre were abroad as your sailors. Veteran craftsmen of Bibix were on a board as shipwrights to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their sailors came alongside to trade for your wares. Men of Persia, Lydia, Put served as soldiers in your army. They hung their shields and helmets on your walls, bringing you splendor. Men of Arvid and Hevek guarded your walls on every side. Men of Gamed were in holy towers. They hung their shields around your walls. They brought your beauty to perfection. Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth of goods. They exchanged silver, iron, tin, lead for your merchandise. Greece, Tubal, Meshech did business with you. They traded human beings and articles of bronze for your wares. Men of Beth Togomar exchanged chariot horses, cavalry horses, and mules for your merchandise. The men of Rhodes traded with you, and many coastlands were your customers. They paid you with ivory tusks and ebony. Armid did business with you because of your many products. They exchanged turquoise, purple fabric, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and rubies for your merchandise. Judah and Israel traded with you. They exchanged wheat from Minnith and convections of honey, oil, olive oil, and balm for your ways. Damascus did business with you because of your many products and great wealth of goods. They offered wine from Helborn, wool from Seir, and casks of wine from Izzel in exchange for your wares. Wrought iron, cassia, and calamus. Dedan traded in saddle blankets with you. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your customers. They did business with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama traded with you for your merchandise. They exchanged the finest of all kinds of spices and precious stones and gold. Haran, Canaan, Eden, and the merchants of Sheba. The merchants of Sheba, Asher, and Kilmad traded with you. In your marketplace, they traded with you beautiful garments, blue fabric, embroidered work, and multicolored rugs with cords twisted and tightly knotted. The ships of Tarshish, serve as carriers for your wares. You are filled with heavy cargo as you sail the sea. Your oarsmen take you out to the high seas, but the east wind will break you to pieces far out at sea. Your wealth, merchandise, and wares, your mariners, sailors, and ship merchants, your merchants and all your soldiers and everyone else on board will sink into the heart of the sea on the day of your shipwreck. The shorelands will quake, and all who handle the oars will abandon their ships. The mariners and all the sailors will stand on the shore. They will raise their voice and cry bitterly over you. They will sprinkle dust in their heads and roll in ashes. They shall shave their heads because of you, will put on sackcloth. They will weep over your anguish of soul and with bitter mourning, as they wail and mourn over you, as they will take up a lament concerning you. Who is ever silenced like Tyre, surrounded by the sea? When your merchandise went out to the seas, you satisfied many nations. With your great wealth and your wares, you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are shattered by the sea in the depths of the waters. Your wares and all your company have gone down with you. All who live in the coastlands are appalled at you. Their kings shudder with horror, and their faces are distorted with fear. The merchants among the nations scoff at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. This great kingdom of Tyre, this Phoenician trade that set the trade for Tarshish, verse 25, the ships of Tarshish, your merchandise, the ships were loaded down. They're bringing trade all along the Atlantic coast. Now, let's look at the real king of Tyre in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel and see who is in the midst of the world trading system and world economy. Remember, Judas was filled with the devil. Remember, in Luke 4, our opening scriptures, Satan said, all this is given unto me, and the Lord never contradicted it. We start the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Who's got the first few verses?
Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, thus says the Lord, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am God, and I live in the dwelling of God, in the heart of the sea, yet you are a man and not God. Though you set your heart as the heart of God, are you wiser than Daniel, or have you not your wise men instructed you with their understanding? Have you gained wisdom by your own understanding? Have you gained power for yourself by your own knowledge or discernment, and obtained gold and silver by yourself for your treasures? By your abundant understanding and trade, you increased your power, and your heart was lifted up within your power. Therefore, thus says the Lord, since you set your heart as the heart of God, instead of this, behold, I shall bring foreigners against you, the plague of the nations. They will unsheathe their swords against the beauty of your knowledge and bring down your beauty in destruction.
Okay, Chris, you got the next few. To verse 13.
They shall thrust you down to the pit, and you shall die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you say I am a god in the presence of those who kill you, though you are but a mortal and no god in the hands of those who wounded you? You shall die a death of uncircumcised by the hands of the foreigners, for I have spoken, says the Lord God.
Okay. In verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay, David, you look at this. You're going to read the last few verses of this chapter. This is the brunt of our study. Let's listen to this. God, he looks at this king of Tyre, but now he goes deeper. Just like Judas was filled with Satan and did what he did and went to the chief priest, God now is showing the world who really is behind Tyre. So I'll read it again there in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Chameleon, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold on the day you were created. They were prepared. You were anointed as the guardian cherub. And so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Now we go back to Tyre. Who are we dealing with here? Lucifer is in the midst of the world trade system. And God points him out amidst all of this trade that's happening there in the 27th chapter. All this beauty of the world, the luxuries of the world that are now being put in ships and going outside the Straits of Gibraltar and going in caravans and the silk trade and all the trading countries that have major cities now that are consolidating to bring in merchandise. God says, it's beyond Tyre. He looks at the real power that's there and says, you, Satan, were in Eden. You had all these precious stones. Notice everything that the devil has is still in power today. Gold and silver and precious stones and all these things. Why are they so alluring? Because whose are they? This is given unto me if you bow down. The devil still tries to make men cop out for money, for precious objects, for a good life. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, the Apostle Paul says. He wanted the luxury of now more than he wanted the eternal kingdom. And God exposes the devil right here. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. Now, David, you read the rest from verse 18 down.
Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy prophet, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee, only the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more.
So here you go. He goes in, 27th chapter, Tyre, this Phoenician, this world trade, this incredible shipping that went through the Mediterranean outside of the Straits of Gibraltar, that are still the major trading shipping lanes that go through the world right now. And then he points out that the real power behind it is Lucifer and his kingdom. And then he goes back to the king of Tyre and lets him die. Says, you're going away. You're dead. But what goes on? The shipping trade, the world order, the power and allure of the world. And Jesus faces this power when he's in the desert. The scriptures that we started out with tonight. And Satan lifts him up in a high place and said, all this, the very scriptures Michelle read is given unto me. Because he's still in the midst of all the earth and all the things that he's given, all the things that cover him, all the beauty that covered him are the most precious things still today on the planet that men die for and work for. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of multitude of all kinds of riches with silver, iron, tin, and lead. They traded in their fares. Those are quotes there from Ezekiel 27. We see here in both these chapters, Tarshish is this ship trader, the many nations of Tarshish, which I don't know hardly any Bible prophecy person who doesn't believe this doesn't include America, Australia, New Zealand, the major areas that the trading ships would go. Once they would go, they make it to England. Rome made it to England. They never conquered Scotland, but they did have many cities and areas in England. France, the Atlantic, the next thing you know, these ships of Tarshish go all over the world. Now, in the 38th chapter, it doesn't mention all these goods. Let's all go to Ezekiel 38, because those are what we're going to finish the study with when we get there. So, the traders listed above ranged from the Ionians to the Scythians. And remember, Meshech is in today's Western Russia. Togarmah, today's Armenian Turkey, met with the ancient tribe of Dedan. Even then, they headed up large traveling caravans of goods borne to the ancient seaports where trade could be established. Above, we discover Dedan specialized in the riding class of charioteers. Syria, Judah, and Israel were prominently mentioned. It should also be recalled that Hiram, king of Tyre, provided the bulk of the materials for the construction of Solomon's temple. The prince of Kedar represented Arabia. Rama, the son of Cush, was father to Sheba Dedan. Ptolemaic history places Rama on the Persian Gulf in eastern Arabia. Finally, Ezekiel mentions the merchants of Mesopotamia, Assyria, Nineveh, the system of Tarshish brought them all together. Down through the years, the old and established trade routes expanded and strengthened. Many times they changed hands, but have remained the same right down to the present day. The wooden ships of the Dutch East India Company followed the very sea lanes inhabited by the Phoenicians. In the era of the worldwide British Empire, their ships reigned supreme along the same identical routes. Woo, 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 woo. Pleased to meet you. Who's there? Who's there in history? Who's working? Who's trading slaves and working? Who's always bringing a false balance? He's never letting things work out. He's never letting justice work out. He's never letting mercy work out. Woo, woo! He's there. As sailing skills improved, traders and men of war took to the high seas. Wooden ships were replaced by iron steamers. Now, I asked a question. 600 years ago, someone steps in some black mud. It doesn't mean nothing. Now, what do you got in this Arabian Peninsula? You've got oil, major oil. So when we really look at Ezekiel 38, we see Saudi Arabia is comfortable with her contracts. And verse 13 in Ezekiel 38, read it, David.
Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take ye spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company in to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?
So there, they observe. They're not in the war. But here, you see Sheba and Dedan still involved with the ships of Tarshish. You know, the Persian Gulf. But there was one commodity that the ancient traders never thought of shipping. Energy. Today, tankers take millions of barrels of oil and tons of liquefied natural gas to every port in the world. It's no mystery to anyone that the production and distribution of oil are the number one political concern in the world today. The 20th century witnessed the world's first oil boom. It began in America's eastern states, but it literally exploded in the central part of the country in the state of Oklahoma, where a shallow supply of sweet crude blasted the world into an oil race that continues to this day. Following the collapse of the Ottoman Empire in 1918, Britain and France cut up the Middle East like a pie. In 1922, Ibn Saud created the Empire of Saudi Arabia. He was a British ally who valued his new connection with the European powers. The Bedouin had become a king. At that point, oil was not a factor in global politics, even though it had been discovered in Persia in 1903. But 30 years later, in 1938, oil was discovered in Saudi Arabia. The British were already in place to take advantage of the situation. Take a look at World War II. Hitler wanting the oil in the Caucasus, or the Desert Fox, the oil that was there in the Mideast. By the time of World War II and the flourishing car industries that were in the world, oil had become a major commodity. British Petroleum became heir to an enormous supply of wealth. In rapid succession, oil was discovered in other states around the Persian Gulf. Petroleum wealth gave the sheikhs and emirs untold riches. As good as this seemed to them, they soon discovered that their riches locked them into a marriage of convenience with the West. In order to retain their hold on a growing fortune, they were forced to preserve their ties with the West's production technology and distribution systems. Thus, they had to walk a tightrope between their Islamic past and their increasing technological present. For their part, the British and later the Americans discovered that they were locked in to a conflict between Arab nationalism and the March of Zionism. Following the Balfour Declaration and World War I and II, Israel became a nation. France departed the region after the Second World War, leaving British and American oil interests with a problem that they could not resolve. Nor could they free themselves from its clutches. In the 50s, the power of Europe released direct control of the region. As the oil industry increased in global importance, the USA became the dominant energy entrepreneur. American oil developers brought immeasurable wealth to Islam. Growing religious zealotry was fueled by seemingly unlimited oil. Soon the region was rocked by the revolutions in Egypt, Syria, Libya, and Iraq. Today, the U.S. and its allies of the West are defenders of both the wealthy monarchies of the Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates and the State of Israel. This is indeed a conundrum for all concerned. In a delicate balance of world oil pricing, Islamic zealotry, and conflicting nationalism, the U.S. is centrally poised in perhaps the most critical balancing act in history. And here is Ezekiel bringing out the ships of Tarshish along with the Sheba and Dedan. None of the other nations are mentioned any longer. We're not dealing with other factors any longer in Ezekiel 38. This is an amazing prophecy. Thus, the merchants of Tarshish, the Bible symbol of the latter-day complex of trading nations, are inextricably linked with the Emirs of Arabia. It is from this conflict situation that Sheba and Dedan, in league with the global merchants, ask, "Are you, O Gog, coming to take our wealth?" Also present are the young lions. These would be the latter-day partners in global trade, whose riches have catapulted them to world power. Biblical prophecy tells us that the Saudis will look in the end to the West, not to Russia, not to China or Iran, to stabilize their economy. When the northern invasion comes, they will tightly cling to the merchant bankers of the world for their security. Now let's look here at Ezekiel 38. Everyone there, let me read it to you, okay? So that we understand what is really happening right now. Now the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, "Set your face against Rosh, Russia, the land of Magog, where Moscow and Tubal are, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Russia, Moscow, Tubal, your nations with you. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, all your tanks, all your trucks, all your horses, splendidly clothed, a great company with weapons and protection mechanisms, all of them handling great weapons. Iran will go with you. Below Egypt will go with you. Libya will go with you. All of them with great weapons. Turkey and all of the Turkey from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your company that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land who's brought back from the sword and gathered from many people. You will come to the land of people brought back from the Holocaust, people that have been called from all the nations. You will be brought to the mountains of Israel, which have long been waste, that were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely from a peace covenant with the West. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus saith the Lord God, on that day it will come to pass that thoughts will arise from your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of on-walled villages who have made peace with the West, who now dwell safely and have their temple, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates from the peace covenant. You say you will come to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your land against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who've acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of them. Saudi Arabia, all of it, and the merchants, the oil merchants that feed the West and the Atlantic coast and the nations, all of their Tarshish young lions, all these nations that are involved with the Saudi oil trade, they will not be with you, and they will look at you and go, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to take away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? You understand what's going on here? Russia comes down, but that Arabian Peninsula doesn't come in with it. Egypt isn't mentioned. It sounds like Syria will be decimated by this entire thing. How are they going to get into Israel? They're certainly not going to come from Jordan, which is with this whole Arabian kind of peninsula. They're going to have to come down either through Syria or Lebanon. They're going to have to get in there. We don't see any record of these African nations coming into this land unless they are flown in to Turkey to come into the army with Russia. We don't see that. We don't see Jerusalem mentioned in the 38th chapter or the 39th chapter. Okay, Chris, hand me that Bible. Now, we've got to understand here, as we go on in Ezekiel, we see the great earthquake, right? When we read from the 13th verse down, what do we see? Read the last five verses of Ezekiel 38, David, nice and loud.
And it shall come to pass at the same time Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places that shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him, and upon his bands, and upon that many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
Blessed be the Lord God. I'll go to the book of Revelation, now the sixth chapter. Hailstones, they fire upon one another. The great earthquake takes place. It confuses all of these forces. They begin to fire one another. Bombers from the West, bombers from Saudi Arabia, bombers from Israel will put hailstone down on these armies. So far, it's conventional warfare. But by the time we get into Revelation 7, it's going to become nuclear warfare. But Israel must be sealed first. The 144,000 must be sealed first. Okay, I'm going to read Revelation 6 now, and you read with me. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the voice of thunder, one of the horse, four beasts came, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse bringing peace to the land of Israel and the entire region. And a crown was upon him, but he had no arrows. And he went forth conquering, and the world and NATO and the Big Six all backed up this great peace covenant. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And Russia attacked Israel. And there was a great sword that went into the entire world. And when he had opened the third seal, the third beast said, come and see. I behold a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And the balances represent the horrible famine that will follow in conjunction with this war. Verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat, a day of working for wheat, a penny, a three measures of barley for a day's work. See thou hurt not all the oil and the wine. The entire earth is not yet ruined by this war. When he opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the beast say, come and see. And behold, a pale horse came and sat upon him. Death and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill. And one-fourth of mankind will be killed in this one great war that will last all the way up until the mark of the beast, till the Antichrist gives his mark. And in verse 9, and when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they heard. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O Lord, we've died. We've seen Russia attack Israel. We have stood up. We know the mark of the beast is coming. And we are giving our lives for you. And verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and who said unto them, stay a little while and rest for a season, for your fellow servants also, their brethren, they will be killed after the nuclear war starts to go and Gog is burned by a great fire and they will let go of their nuclear weapons. But rest for now. And when he had opened up the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake that started and shook in Israel and went throughout the entire world. And the enemies began to fire upon one another, and the entire earth experienced the earthquake until the sun was darkened and the moon looked like it was blood from the dust that was in the horrible air that was caused by this war and by God allowing an earthquake. And the earthquake in verse 13 was cosmic, and God allowed things to shake even in the solar system. Even as a fig tree causes her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the tents, in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. We know we are in the great tribulation. And that the one-fourth that will be killed by this whole war with Russia is just the beginning. And men will seek death and will not be able to find it. And everything men lived for that was not of Christ is now cause them to go into the greatest, horriblest time in history for the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be.